Vayihyu chayei Sarah me'ah shana v'yasrim shana v'sheva shanim shenei chayei Sarah. And this was the life of Sarah. 100 years and 20 years and 7 years, the years of Sarah's life.
OU Israel presents
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Chayei Sarah. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 20th day of Mar Cheshvan 5778, corresponding this year to November 9th. The music at the beginning, I don't know if anyone will recognize it. I haven't even looked up the movie, but there apparently has been a movie called 127 Hours. This was part of the theme song of the movie. I really don't know what it's about, and if I find out that it's not appropriate, I will have to redo a little piece of the show. But for now, that's the story. Before we continue, let's do Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmor Ya Adonai Mia'amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivare. Kiviti Adonai Kivata Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mishomerim LaBoker Shomerim LaBoker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya ha-omedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meafela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. The Sedra of Chayei Sarah, the Sedra that bears the name of Sarah Imenu, begins with the report of her death, does not really deal with any part of her life except the legacy, which is really the significant substance of a person's life. However fleeting a person's years are on earth, what they leave behind, their legacy, is much more enduring and could continue forever. So I think that that's an appropriate comment to start this review of Chayei Sarah. The Torah tells us she was 127 years. It uses the unusual language of 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. And Rashi comments that she had qualities at 100 like most people have at 20, and at 20 like 7. Bottom line, she lived a full, albeit difficult, life. And she brought into existence the link between Avraham as the original Jew and all future generations of Jews. This was a joint project of Avraham and Sarah, and that for sure makes it very, very significant by itself. Now, the next portion deals in detail with Avraham's negotiation with B'nai Chet, specifically with Ephron HaChiti, for the burial place of Sarah. The Torah tells us that at first B'nai Chet wanted to offer him anything he wanted for free, but he was smart enough to insist on paying full value, which he did, which the Torah spells out very clearly, so that the cave of Machpelah and the field and the trees and the land around it became the property of Avraham Avinu. This marks the first acquisition in the land of Israel, which God has promised to give to the patriarchs and to their offspring, namely us. But here is your first deed to part of the land. How ironic that Hebron was such a contentious location between Arabs and Jews, has a very tragic history, and it has been in the last many, many years, since the Six-Day War, a little bit thereafter, still contentious, but a thriving Jewish presence, both in Kiryat Arba and in Hebron itself. That being done, and that too is a tribute to Sarah, the next and major part of the Sedra is the task of finding a suitable bride for Yitzchak, who is not allowed to leave the land of Canaan, future land of Israel. And Avraham did not want a Canaanite woman for him. So he sends his servant, his trusty, faithful servant, Eliezer, to his hometown to find a suitable bride from his family there. The story is well known, but there are certain details which I would like to call to attention. First of all, is the fact that Avraham imposed an oath on Eliezer to carry out his wishes. We don't find Avraham imposing an oath or even insisting with his son Yitzchak that he not marry someone from Canaan and that he goes along with this trip of Eliezer's to find a bride. From here, we are taught that a parent cannot impose upon his child who he should or should not marry. And therefore, it would have been inappropriate of Avraham to require anything of Yitzchak directly. His sending Eliezer was his prerogative as the master of a servant, and Eliezer faithfully carries out the search, the result of which is Rivka Imenu, and Yitzchak and Rivka become that crucial link between Avraham and Sarah, and not only Yaakov and his wives, Rachel and Leah and the Shvachot, and then the tribes, but of all future generations. A link is extremely important if there is to be a chain. You have one ring, not a chain yet. You attach a link to it, and then another link, and you have the beginning of a chain. A chain of tradition that continues to this day. Eliezer takes 10 camels, other slaves and servants, all kind of goodies, and he sets out for Haran. He gets there towards evening to the stream and the well from which the local girls come down to draw water for their families. And he realizes when he gets there that he doesn't have a clue as to how to discharge his obligation. So he asks God's help. And that's very significant because we've had examples of prayer in the Torah, and we will have more. But here is not Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, not the Imahot, a servant of Avraham, who knows that he needs to turn to God for help. And God, in this context, is described as the, with his name, Hashem, and as the God of his master, Avraham. It's a little strange that he attributes it to Avraham rather than internalizes it, but perhaps that was the way that servants conducted themselves of old, and maybe not even of old only. So Eliezer does not dump this whole thing in God's hands, but he asks for God's help, and he contrives a test of at least one good quality that a girl slash woman can have. And that's the well-known business with his drinking and his camel's drinking. If a guy comes up to someone, a strange girl, who's got a pitcher of water, a jug of water, and says, I'm very thirsty, can I have a drink? Most, hopefully, would give him to drink. I don't know how many would volunteer to also draw water until 10 thirsty camels have been quenched. And that's what Rivka does. And Eliezer is reasonably certain that he's found the right girl, to the point where he gives her gifts, and then realizes that he's still missing a crucial identity factor, one of the factors that Avram set down. So he asks, who are you? And she tells him that she is from the family of Avraham's brother. And then Eliezer is almost sure, and he thanks God for it. So I think we need to learn from this, and I'm going to sort of go off, not on a tangent, but I'm going to go off in a different direction for the moment. This past Monday, which happened to have been the 17th of Mar Cheshvan, a significant date, which I will tell you about in a moment, I resumed my 3 o'clock shiur at the OU Israel Center. The week before, I didn't give the shiur because I had doctor's orders to stay at home. I had gotten out of the hospital the day before. The previous week, I was in the hospital a day before the operation. And the previous week, I gave the shiur, or am I mixing it up? No, I was, well, whatever, maybe I did. Anyway, it's been a while. And since we were still in Mar Cheshvan and not yet in Kislev, although we won't be in Kislev next Monday either, but I'll probably start on Hanukkah. Anyway, I gave the shiur on an expanded version of V'tein Talu Matar Livracha, which in Eretz Yisrael we started saying on the 7th of Mar Cheshvan, and in Chutz La'aretz not till December 4th at night, Ma'ariv. And there's reasons for that too, which I don't know if I'll go into, but I just want to give you the background of what I'm going to say. All of the material that I prepared for that shiur I've done before, and I can do that. I don't enjoy doing it as much as new material. But I came up with an angle which, for me, was new. It might be an obvious thing, but I found it I don't know if you want to call it an eye-opener, personal. But I was very sort of excited and a little surprised at myself for not really having paid attention to it before. Rambam has 13 principles of faith, the Yud Gimel Ikarim, well known. The most famous of which, I think, is number 12, because of the many songs and different melodies to Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna Shleima Be'viyat HaMashiach. But number five is very significant also. I mean, they all are, really. But number five is what struck me. Number five says, Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna Shleima, I believe with a full faith, complete faith, that it is only to God that it is appropriate to pray, and that we, or that it's not appropriate to pray to any thing or person or being other than God. Now I, having known that for a long time, must have subconsciously focused on the point made in the second part, that it is only God we pray to and nobody else. Meaning, not like Catholics or maybe all Christians who pray to saints, and many people, including Jews, who think that you could also pray to Hasidic Rebbes or Tzaddikim or the Patriarchs and Matriarchs or the Kotel or Kivrei Tzaddikim or to their parents at the grave. All special locations, be it personal, like a cemetery, or national and universal, like the Kotel and Har HaBayit and everything like that, are to be inspirational to our prayers, but our prayers are only to God. We don't pray to angels, and that's why, just as an example, the Slichot service used to have, I can say it like that, I'll tell you why, a passage that was addressed to Machnisei Rachamim, angels who bring merciful petitions before God, where, in essence, we were asking them to take our penitential prayers and bring them before God. And that was frowned upon to the point of extinction. You find older copies of Slichot that have that paragraph, but have in fine print saying the rabbis of the time objected to it. And now you have Slichot books that don't have it even. It's still a pretty song, but we don't use it as part of Slichot. There are people who find a problem with Shalom Aleichem on Friday night. Because, not because of the greeting of the angels and the saying farewell to the weekday angels, but the part that says, Borchuni l'shalom, bless me with peace, which is a petition to the angels. And there are some people who won't say that passage or won't say the whole thing because of it. I find that the Pasuk that follows Shalom Aleichem in Sitters and Benchers, preceding Eshet Chayil, is very significant to sort of clear up that problem. And that's Ki Malachav Yitzavelach Lishmorcha B'chol Dorachecha Hashem Yishmor Tzeitecha Uvoecha Me'ata Ve'ad Olam. It is God who sends the angels to protect you, and it is God that protects your coming and going. We pray only to God. That's the second part of Ani Ma'amin number five. And that's the part that I was well aware of. And what I feel I missed is an implication of the first part. When it says that it is only fitting to pray to God, it is more than, if you feel like praying, then it has to be God because it's not appropriate to pray to anyone else. It's more than that. It's you should always or almost always feel like praying to God. Let's take an example. And this is what I used because we were talking about Talu Matar. A farmer in an area where they're hit by a drought will check weather forecasts very well, very detailed. And one of the things he might do, or might have done in the past, I don't know if it's still done, is hire someone to fly a plane above rain clouds and seed the clouds with a chemical that will hopefully precipitate rain. That act of arranging for it represents what we call hishtadlus or hishtadlut, which is the personal effort that goes in towards a desired result. Hishtadlus is what we must try and must do, but it is never the whole story. Because what must go along with our efforts are the prayers to God and only to God that our efforts succeed, and even if they don't, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God brings about the results that we want. So when Chazal told us that in every single davening, every Amidah of the weekdays, from Zayin Mar Cheshvan until Pesach, we say in the bracha of Borei Choleinu, bless this year, we say, V'tein tal umatar livracha, and give dew and rain as a blessing, blessed rain. Now, the point that I was about to make earlier is the fact that the Mishnah, after saying that we should start asking for rainfall from the 7th of Mar Cheshvan, says if the 17th, 10 days later, has come and there has been no rain, individuals would accept upon themselves to fast and to pray extra hard for rainfall. They would accept 3 fast days, which is a Monday, Thursday, Monday sequence, where it was fasting only from dawn until evening and no other restrictions besides eating and drinking. And this was the prerogative of the individual who so chose to do it. It's later, Rosh Chodesh Kislev, that if it still hasn't rained, then the courts would decree fasting on the population. And then it gets even more serious than that. This point is that the shiur was taking place on the 17th of Mar Cheshvan. The Mishnah was talking about pending drought as felt by as early as the 17th of Mar Cheshvan. And the Torah records that the opposite of a drought happened on the 17th of Mar Cheshvan, which was the beginning of the Mabul, of the flood. Which means that rainfall is not yes or no, which would be 2 points at different ends of a line segment, but it's really 3 points of a triangle, where you have no rain, excessive rain, harmful rain, destructive rain, like the Mabul, like hurricanes, like tsunamis and tidal waves. And then at the other point of the triangle is beneficial rain. That same Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit tells the story of Choni HaMa'agel, Choni the circle drawer, a story that I heard as a kid and had no idea that it came from the Mishnah. And even if the person telling the story told us that, didn't stick. And I was sort of surprised to see it in the Mishnah. But it tells about a time of drought in Israel where the people turned to a very, very special righteous individual known as Choni, who was known and reputed to have God's ear, so to speak. And they asked him to pray on their behalf to God for rain. Choni did, and no rain came. So Choni did not shrug his shoulders and throw up his arms in resignation and say, sorry guys, I tried. Instead, he drew a circle on the ground stood in it, and said to God, "Your children have turned to me to petition you for rain. I will not leave this circle until it rains." The criticism of that statement of his is sort of unusual. The Mishnah also says, I've forgotten whose name, if it had been anyone else but Choni who dared talk to God that way, he would have been excommunicated. But with Choni, what could you do? That's how special he was. As a result, it started to drizzle. Meaning, God says, okay, here's a little bit of rain, get out of the circle, go home. Choni said, nah, I'm not moving. I want lots of rain. And it came down in harmful buckets that threatened to do damage. Choni said, not what I'm asking for. I want blessed rain. And it came. And he left the circle, and it continued raining and raining and raining and raining until floods were pending. And the people turned again to Choni and said, just like you prayed it should rain, can you please pray it should stop? We have more than enough. And Choni's answer was, sorry, I have my limits. I won't ask God that it shouldn't rain. A lot to be learned from that story. It's not just a story you tell little kids. Part of the point that I'm trying to make is that regardless of meteorological explanations of high fronts and low fronts and cold fronts and hot fronts and warm fronts and wind going this way and masses of clouds passing over the sea and gaining in strength and absorbing water and then going on land with a temperature, all of that stuff comes from God. And therefore it is part of our belief. When we say Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna Shlema, I believe with a complete, perfect belief that God is so-and-so, part of that is that he is so integrally involved, in this case that I'm using, in the weather, that we have to pray to him. You could do anything else that you want in order to do human effort to bring rain. But the bottom line is a recognition and an understanding and a belief that a drop of rain does not fall without God's permission, so to speak. And that makes it very, very powerful that we, three times a day, ask for beneficial rain. V'tein talu matar livracha. It also helps, in my opinion, explain why the rules of v'tein talu matar livracha, or should we say talu matar, two words, dew and rain, are so strict. If a person finishes an amidah at this time of year, here in Israel, and he realizes he did not say v'tein talu matar livracha, he has thereby nullified 19 brachot, flushed away, and he has to repeat the entire Amidah. More. If he is not sure whether he said it or not, until at least a month, if not 90 times, which in the case of Talmud Torah is more than a month, then he has not established a habit, and therefore a doubt has to be resolved as if he didn't say it, and those brachot are all nullified, not just the bracha that he says Talmud Torah, or he should say Talmud Torah, and he has to repeat the entire Amidah. More. If it is Shacharit that we're talking about, and it is now 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which is very close to the exact time that I am saying these words, if it is 4 o'clock in the afternoon, way past Shacharit time, getting close to the ending of Mincha time, got another 45 minutes, maybe, not even, till Shkia, sunset, and it's now that the person remembers that he did not say Talumatar, he has to, again, nullify all the 19 brachot of Shacharit, which he thought he was finished with, and when he davens Mincha, he has to say a second Amidah as Tashlumin, a replacement, for the Shacharit that he Ki'ilu missed. It's as if he missed it, because he didn't say Talumotar. Now, I find this remarkable on at least two levels, or at least for 2 points. Number one, it was our sages, the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, who composed our prayers and made up the rules to follow in various circumstances. Take Hanukkah, for example. 8 days of Hanukkah, every Amidah has to have Al Hanisim. That speaks of the miracles that happened in the time of Hanukkah and tells the story and mentions the miracles, and it's part of our Amidah. That's what they composed. Now the rule, if you finish an Amidah on Hanukkah and you have not said Al Hanisim, leave it alone. Let it go. Remember next time. And if it's the last davening of Hanukkah, remember next year. But do not repeat. Your brachot are not nullified. Their rule. When it came to Talumatar, they said, not only do you have to say it, and not only will we give you reasons, details of how to say it, depending on when you remember that you didn't say it, but bottom line, if you finish the Amidah, meaning you take your steps back already, and you realize you have not said Talumatar, you have to repeat the entire Amidah because your 19 brachot are invalid, are voided. That's a serious thing. And I believe that part of the reason, at least part of the reason, is that when they were making their decisions as to the rules of the davening, they wanted to make sure the rules reflected a certain seriousness which they were trying to impart to us on the different issues. Not that Hanukkah is something to be flippant about. I am not saying that. But I'm saying that Talumatar, that God is the rainmaker, and that we ask him for rain, is so important, and I believe there are two reasons for that, which I'll get to in a moment. Now, the other remarkable thing about this is when a person forgets to say Talumatar, what did he not forget to say? What he said in that blessing of the Amidah is V'tein Bracha al Pnei Ha'adamah. Give a blessing on the face of the earth. Nice. We use it for most of the year, more than half. What's wrong with saying that? Not a bad thing to say. It happens to be a nice thing and a good thing to say, and an important thing to say, to the point where I would imagine that Chazal would have said, okay, look, you left it out. Remember next time. And leave it alone now so we shouldn't invalidate 19 brachot, because at least you ask God for a blessing. Instead, they basically said, not enough. You need to say it the way we composed it, that during the period of the rainy season, defined in Eretz Yisrael as from really Sukkot to Pesach, but a delay of 2 weeks to the 15 days to the 7th of Mar Cheshvan until Erev Pesach, you must say V'tein Talumatar Livracha. Even though you invoked a blessing by omitting it, when you omitted it. That's how important they were trying to bring it to our attention. And for that, as I said, I want to offer two reasons, overlapping for sure, but two important aspects. Number one, rain is important to all human beings. As I mentioned earlier, excessive, harmful rain is not good. Drought is not good. You just look at the news in recent weeks and months of the devastating hurricanes on the one hand and the devastating forest fires on the other, a direct result of lack of rain. And you know how destructive things can be. Every drop of rain that we pray for is important, and not just for each of us as individuals, and not just for all of the people of Israel, but for all people and animal life and plant life in this world. And if the Mishnah tells us that the world is judged for rainfall on Sukkot, and people are judged, all people, by God on Rosh Hashanah, then the amount of rain and the style of rain, the kind of rain that communities receive, are a result of those judgments which are directly related to our own behaviors. Obviously, it's complicated, and only God can compute how this works with his justice and his mercy. But we need to believe this, which leads me to the second point, or the second aspect. When we acknowledge how important and vital rain is, we need also to emphasize our belief that God is the one that's responsible. Not Lahavdil Elef Alfei Havdalot, the God of rain. We don't believe in that. The God of thunder, the God of lightning, the God of clouds. Polytheism, Avodah Zarah, not for us. And not nature, which, by the way, is a form of idolatry. When a person attributes things to natural causes and leaves God out of the picture, that is a serious flaw in the direction of atheism or agnosticism. And that is sometimes equated to idolatry, and sometimes it's considered even worse. Because, again, I say Lahavdil, and I don't know exactly how to qualify and even quantify the thoughts that I'm saying now. When a person prays to the God of rain, or the patron saint of rain, then he's not doing the right thing, but at least he's facing the right direction, and it is only to God that he needs to pray. But the atheist, whether it's a diehard atheist or a part-time atheist, or a confused agnostic, or a questioner who leaves God out of the picture, so he doesn't pray to anyone that it should rain, and he says, why should I pray? What does it have to do with prayer? What does it have to do with anything other than natural causes? High fronts, low fronts, cold fronts, warm fronts, as I mentioned earlier. So that's the second aspect here of why Chazal made omission of Talu Matar so important, to the point that 19 brachot get nullified just so that you should repeat them and say V'tein Talu Matar Livracha. It is a statement that I understand and appreciate the significance and value of water in this world, and I understand and appreciate God as creator and master of the universe, including, in no small part, his role as the Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGeshem. A corollary of what I'm saying, if that's the proper term, is that not only should one be encouraged to pray properly, but one who davens every day and has been doing it for years and years and years, and yet when he gets to that blessing we're talking about in the davening, will say it like this. Which is no way to say that. You are asking on behalf of everybody, yourself included, that God blesses this year, makes it a good year, like the best of the years we've ever had, and gives us beneficial dew and rain. How can you say that at lightning speed with hardly paying attention to any word that you're saying? So it means, if you take what I'm saying seriously now, that you have to slow down in your Amidah, and when you say V'tein tal umatar livracha, you have to appreciate what we're asking God to do, and you have to put your heart into the petition to God to give us rain. And now there's one more corollary. It's not enough to slow down in Borei Cholenu with the words of V'tein tal umatar livracha and say them with feeling. The whole bracha of Borei Cholenu deserves our kavana, our intention, our feeling, our emotion. Now let's not stop there, because everything else that we ask for demands at least equal attention. When we say Rifa'enu Hashem v'nei Rafa'a, heal us, God, and heal the sick of our people, that is a serious petition to God. Medical science notwithstanding, doctors' abilities notwithstanding, drugs' abilities notwithstanding, we need to know that the whole medical apparatus of our world is our hishtadlut, but God maintains role as the Rofei Cholim. And therefore, it behooves us to pray to him. Again, that means two things. Not to pray to anyone else, but that means also to include him, and only him, in prayer when we are trying to get something accomplished. So it's not just rainfall, it's health, it's forgiveness and slach lanu, it's the rebuilding of the city of Yerushalayim in Vil Yerushalayim Ircha Barachamim Tashuv, it is the bringing of Mashiach in Et Semach David Avdecha Meher Tatzmiach, it is the restoration of Sanhedrin in Hashiva Shofteinu Kavarishona, it is the acquisition of knowledge and insight in Atachonein L'Odom Da'at, it is the redemption and the continued ingathering of the exiles of the people of Israel in Tika B'Shofar Gadol L'Cheiruteinu, it is hear my voice and hear our prayers and answer them of Shema Kolenu. And that means we need to slow down and concentrate and pay attention and study the words of our tefillot so that they mean something. Before I continue, I want to share a track from an album called Kumzitz in the Rain. It's an Ani Mamin, not the fifth one that we were talking about, but the first one. But really, if you think about it, all the others are based on the first one. Ani Ma'amin Be'emunah Shleima, I believe with perfect, complete faith, that the Creator, blessed be His name, creates and rules all creatures, and that He alone made, makes, and will make all things. Belief in God is not just that once upon a time, a long time ago, God created the world, gave it its laws of nature and said goodbye, good luck, and went off to do other things. He created, and rules this world. He is the Borei Olam and the Adon Olam. So here is that track from A Kumsitz in the Rain, speaking of which.
Sophia, I said.
Before we wrap up, we should point, as long as the topic has been prayer, that aside from the spontaneous, purposeful prayer of Eliezer when he was in quandary, next week, Sedra, when Rivka and Yitzchak have no children after 20 years of marriage, and they pray, that kind of prayer is sort of natural for most human beings. We have a complex set of prayers that have taken on a double meaning since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. I always want to make it clear that prayer precedes the Mishkan and the Mikdash and the Beit HaMikdash. It's always been around. And the formality of prayer and the correspondence of three prayers a day at specific times, best time, earliest time, latest time, deadline for this, deadline for that, are mostly a result of the second duty of prayer, and that is to temporarily double up and replace temple service. Not to think that we don't daven when we have a Beit HaMikdash. We do. Words will be different, texts will be different. Anyway, that's not the point. What is the point is, towards the end of the Sedra, after Eliezer has convinced Rivka and her family to let Rivka come with him back to Canaan, to Avraham and Yitzchak, the Torah tells us, Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basadeh lifnot erev, something like that. It was late afternoon that Yitzchak went out to the field to commune, to converse with God. The Gemara has a interesting double opinion. I can't call it a debate, a dispute, because we don't say he's right or he's right. It definitely has both of these dimensions. But one opinion that says that tefillot keneged korbanot tiknum, that the three davenings of the day were composed corresponding to temple services, and the other says tefillot avot tiknum, our prayers were established by the patriarchs. And he proceeds in defending that position to quote a verse with Avraham Avinu that he got up early in the morning and stood before God, and then another verse that indicates that standing means praying. In fact, our main prayer of every davening is the Amidah, which we say standing. So there, Amidah means standing, but Amidah also means prayer. With Yitzchak, from this week's Sedra, we have his late afternoon conversing, and a pasuk that indicates that sicha, discussing, conversing, is another synonym for prayer. And with Yaakov in the beginning of Parshat Vayetze, we also have Yaakov doing something at night. The key verb there is explained in another pasuk as meaning prayer as well. And hence the result is Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to whom we attribute Shacharit, Mincha, and Ma'ariv. So Chayesara, this week's Sedra, has them both. Meaning formal prayer, at least the initial inspiration towards the formal prayer of Mincha, and the practical prayer of Eliezer in his quandary at the well, and both are needed. In fact, we have place in our regular formal prayer to be spontaneous and to talk to God, and that's a topic by itself. But we're talking about, you finish the Amidah, you finish most of the post-Amidah addendum, and before you wrap it up with the Pasuk, Yehiyula Ratzon Imrei Fivi, Agonli Bilafanech Hashem Tzuri V'Goali, you can talk to God. Any language, any way, whatever's on your mind, whatever's in your heart, whether it's thank you for the good things that happened to me, I don't understand some of the things that happen in this world, and maybe you could shed some light on that for me, or the more practical petition for health and petition for livelihood, or, as I said, thanking him, praising him, talking to God. And then it makes our tefillot more complete, because we have the traditional wording. We internalize and personalize, hopefully, that part of the prayer. And when we ask for things, we really mean it. And we realize that we're asking on behalf of everyone. And this part that I'm talking about now, even the Elokai, Netzor Lashoni Mirah, following the 19 brachot of the Amidah, becomes more personal in being singular, first person, rather than plural, first person, plural. What's interesting also is that when you finish this, you then go formal again with Yula Ratzon, take your steps back, say Oseh Shalom Bimromav, Hu Yaseh Shalom, which is an echo of the end of the 19th bracha. So you're sort of like inserted all of this personal stuff within that bracha, really, sort of. And then, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, may it be God's will that he should rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, and that our lot should fall in the lot of Torah and mitzvot, and the days should be restored to the good days of the past. And we finish completely the Amidah with a pasuk, which I happen to accidentally discover has exactly the same gematria, numeric value, as the sentence, the pasuk that started the whole Amidah, Hashem, Sifatai Tiftach Ufi Agid Tehilatecha. Now, even though Hashem Sifatai Tiftach, that's pasuk, is always linked with Yula Ratzon Imrei Fi as the beginning and the end of the formal Amidah. The fact of the matter is that we have added to that, and what really wraps it up is V'arval Hashem Minchat Yehuda V'Yerushalayim. That pasuk and Hashem Sfatai Tiftach have the same gematria. What does that prove? Nothing. But it presents a pleasant symmetry to the main part of our prayer. On that note, I wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, daven well, may all our prayers be answered properly, and for the good, and lehishtameah.